This morning we're going to continue on our survey of Exodus. Last time around we spoke about choices that the Israelites had to choose. We have to choose if we are going to change our situation from Canaan to Egypt. No, take that back. From Egypt to Canaan. That's where we're headed, right? Let's hope so anyway. Today we're going to look a little closer at how we start that journey. Let's bow for a quick prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I ask that you be with us now. Open our hearts and our minds to your truth. Please help me to speak your words only, not my own, that you may speak to us what we need to hear to be ready to walk in your ways. We ask in your name. Amen. Let's turn our Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. And we'll go to verse 19. Now this was Jesus' last command while he was on earth, just before he ascended. Matthew 28, chapter 28, verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. This is what he commanded us to do. And we Adventists, we take this very seriously. We go and evangelize. We want to go into all the world, teaching them to obey everything that Jesus has commanded us. Let's look at another place to get a little bit more detail how exactly we're going to do this. Let's turn to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Actually, we just read it, so let's just get a quick review. Acts 1, verse 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now, when we hear this verse read, at least when I've heard this verse read, most of the time, we get right there to the important part, the uttermost part of the earth. We need to send missionaries all over the place because there are people who have never heard the gospel and they need to hear it. But we're going to go on the other end this time. Before we go to any dark corners of any earth, there's Samaria. Before we take care of Samaria, there's Judea. Before you go to Judea, there is Jerusalem. Is there anything that comes before Jerusalem? Yeah. Muy importante. Ye shall receive power. We need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. And before we do anything else, this is our number one job. Receive power. Because without power from God, we can do nothing. Nothing. So really, we have no business doing anything until we get this thing, this first part taken care of, receive power, be filled with the Holy Ghost. And we see this clearly portrayed in Moses' experience. Now, we know, we mentioned it last time around, that Moses was called to deliver the Israelites from Egyptian bondage. But before he can do that, he himself needed to be delivered from his own bondage. So let's take a closer look at what kind of bondage Moses had to deal with here and what kind of experience he went through. Now he was a Hebrew, but he was adopted by the Pharaoh's daughter. So he was treated as the Pharaoh's grandson. Now as you know, all of us probably, we want the best for our children. We want the best for our grandchildren. And so Moses, being the grandson of the Pharaoh, probably ran around the palace. And when he got older, he received the best education and training that Egyptian money could buy. Okay, and so he got the best of all that the Egyptians could offer. Now, did Moses learn his lesson? Did he learn it well? Let's turn to Acts chapter 7, verse 22. And this is Stephen preaching as he was filled with the Holy Ghost. And he said, Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and in deeds. Moses was taught everything the Egyptians had, and he learned everything that the Egyptians had. And he was no slouch. He wasn't one of those, you know, the boss's son who is just allowed to be there because he's the boss's son. He was mighty in words and in deeds. And you can see this, as you know, we all know the story. When one day he was riding around and he sees an Egyptian beating up on a Hebrew, and what did he do? He took care of this Egyptian by himself. He didn't need to call for backup or anything like that. And probably this Egyptian, you know, was a taskmaster, spends his days picking up bricks or whatever it is the taskmasters do. So he was no office clerk, but Moses could take care of this Egyptian by himself. And later on, when he runs off to Midian, we find him there, sitting at the well. And then some girls come, sisters, they want water, they get some water, and then some bad guy shepherds come along, and they want the water. And who comes to save these poor little girls? Moses, all by himself. Takes care of these shepherds. Okay, so we know Moses was no weakling. He wasn't, you know, just some guy, some no good guy. He learned his lessons well. He knew, you know, Egyptian martial arts or whatever it was that they taught him. But there was a problem. Sure, he learned all this Egyptian training, but was he ready to fulfill his calling? He was called to deliver the Israelites. Well, no, he wasn't. Sure, he was ready to do these things that the Egyptians wanted him to do, but not what God wanted him to do. He was still prone to trust himself. And we can understand that. He was a very competent, capable person. He was being groomed to be the Pharaoh, and he knew what he was doing, and he can do it well. Unfortunately, he trusted in the arm of flesh. And so his first lesson needed to learn to trust God. And more than that, he needed to learn to depend on God. Now many of you might be thinking, what's the difference? Think on that for a second. What's the difference between trusting God and depending on God? I thought about this, and I thought of those oxygen masks that pop out of the airplane, or so they promise you, right? Like I went on an airplane ride a few months ago, and as we were taxiing down the runway, they show us the video. If the cabin pressure drops suddenly, then oxygen masks will drop suddenly, and use it. And usually when you hear this illustration is to tell us that, and they tell you in this video, before you help any other people, if you have children with you, before you help them, you need to put on the mask yourself, or else you're going to pass out and you're not going to help anybody. Okay? And which is true. But I'm not going to talk about that this time. There's something important. This mask, you know, nobody check the thing to see if it would actually drop down. I tried. I looked up there and said, where would it actually fall down from? But we all just trusted that the video was correct, that when we need it, it's going to pop down and it's going to be there. That's trust. But am I depending on that? No. Went through the flight, out to Chicago and back. Didn't use it at all. I did not depend on it. I trusted that if I needed it, it would be there. But I did not depend on it. What I depended on was the oxygen that was always there. Without that, I would have had problems. And see, this is what we need to learn about our relationship with God. We cannot just trust Him that He's going to be there when we need Him. What we need to learn is that we already need Him. We always need Him, and we need to depend on Him all the time, because if we don't, we're already choking, we're already dying, and we don't even know it. So this is something that Moses needed to know, and this is something that many competent people have difficulty with, because competent people are competent and they can do things well, and many times they don't need your help and they don't need God's help either, and it always gets them in trouble. But anyway, this is what Moses needed to learn, and this in our opening verse here, being filled with the Holy Spirit, that means we need to constantly depend on the Holy Spirit. He is our breath. He is our oxygen. Without Him, we're dead, whether we know it or not. So that is the first lesson. And to learn this lesson, obviously the Egyptians could not teach this to Moses, did not teach it to Moses. God undertook His training personally. So there are several aspects that God trained him on. And the first thing that God needs to train us on, and He did this with Moses, is we need to learn to be followers. Before we can be in any position to teach God's will, we need to know it, and we need to do it. So that was the first lesson. Moses needed to follow God. If he was going to represent God to all the Israelites, he must first reflect God. Or else, he has nothing to represent. He has nothing to teach. And then he also taught him how to be a leader. And this is something, you know, Egyptian training and worldly training is not going to teach you. You know, there are lots of leadership classes. But God's way of leadership is very different. We need to learn self-control, patience, self-denial, because God's leader is not the kind who would lord it over the followers. Jesus told us this. God's leader is the one who sacrifices himself for the good of the flock. This is what Jesus did, and this is what he expects the rest of us under shepherds to do. And this is what Moses needed to learn. He had learned the worldly ways of leadership, which is make everybody else do what you want. No. God's way of leadership is you sacrifice yourself, you deny yourself, so that you can be what your flock needs you to be. And he needed to learn to be a protector, the shepherd of his flock. Now, I've never had a sheep. Bonnie's had a sheep. And from other people I've talked to who've had sheep, they're not the smartest animals. You know, they're not. It's not like training dolphins. And you need to really care for them. You are actually taking care of them. They're not, you know, man's best friend, companion, and help you when you're stuck under a tree that fell on you. They're going to help you. No, they're going to sit there and die with you. And this is what Moses needed to learn. He was going to have a big, you know, flock of Israelites who were little better than sheep. Perhaps worse, because they probably have, you know, worse habits than sheep. So he had to be a shepherd and learn compassion for the sheep. He had to learn how to take care of their sheep and be concerned for them and not get all upset and beat the sheep to death because they're not doing what he wants. He has to learn that the sheep need to get somewhere, the sheep need to do something, and it is up to him to make it happen. And he is not going to get all upset with the sheep for not doing what he wants. He needs to protect them. from the wolves, from the heat, from the cold, from pretty much everything. And this is what he needed to do for the people of Israel. Now, did Moses learn his lessons as a shepherd? Let's continue in Acts 7 there, in Stephen's sermon. In verse 25. Actually, let's start with 24. This is the before picture. In seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. So this is how he was. This is how he started with, you know, after the Egyptian training. And he was ready. He was ready to lead his people. He was going to fight these Egyptians and he was going to be the general. But we know that doesn't work. That didn't work. Now let's see what happened in Exodus chapter 3. How was Moses after his training by God? It's Exodus chapter 3, verse 11. And so God comes to him and says, Moses, now's the time. I've heard my people crying. We're going to take them out. And Moses, notice what he says. Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? This is a different Moses that we see here. The Moses 40 years prior, he was ready to go and beat up whoever he needed to beat up so that he can free his people. Now, God is coming to him. He said, okay, time to go. And he said, who am I? How can I do this? We see that he had learned not to trust in himself. He had learned that of himself, he can do nothing. And so, the Egyptian training, the luxury that surrounded him, he was the Pharaoh's grandson, so he probably had lots of servants and things like that. All of those bad influences that he got in Egypt, being out there in the wilderness, they were all swept away. Now, looking from man's eyes, this would have been considered a waste of time. Right? He got 40 years of training in the best schools and the best military academy in the whole world to do this work, and now he's going to go spend another 40 years taking care of sheep? Well, we would think that it's a waste of time, but God saw it differently. He saw that this is exactly what Moses needed. Because Moses, no matter how capable or how competent, trained in the best schools available, still could not do what God needed him to do. He needed to learn to trust God and to let God do what God needed to do and just be his instrument. And so nothing could substitute for this wilderness experience. So you see that when we are going to do man's work, like Moses was being trained in Egypt, it's good enough to get man's training. But if you have in mind to do God's work, you have to get God's training. And it usually is very different from man's training. And if when we look at the whole story, the way that the Israelites were delivered was in a manner that poured contempt on human pride, on human self-sufficiency, on human power. Everybody could see that God delivered his people by his own power, not because Moses was any good, but because God was good. And even 40 years after that, when they were entering Canaan, the people still remembered. The people were afraid of the Israelites because they remembered what God did to the Egyptians. So, God knows what he's doing. Now, Moses is ready to go. He's been trained. God told him, you're chosen. We're going to go now. And, you know, he had his moments there with a bunch of excuses, but God got rid of all those. So, he's ready to go. But, there was a problem. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 4, verse 24. And it came to pass by the way in the inn that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. What's this? Now, God had just spent 40 years training him to free the Israelites. And now, it's ready to go. And now God's going to kill him? What's the problem? The problem is there in Acts 1, verse 8 that we read. Ye shall receive power and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And then what? What comes next? After you're finished with your upper room experience, the next thing is Jerusalem. You cannot skip over to Judea or Samaria or the dark corners of the earth. You need to take care of Jerusalem first. And Moses had neglected to take care of Jerusalem. What's Jerusalem? His family. If you look there, read the rest of chapter 4, you'll find there what the problem was. The problem was that his son, his youngest son, was not circumcised. Now, he knew the rules. He knew what he needed to do. But for whatever reason, he had neglected to do this very important work for his family. And before he can go out and save the 1 million Israelites waiting for him, he needed to first save his family that's there in his house. That is our first mission field. Now make no mistake about it, it is very important to take care of all the other mission fields. But before you can go to any of those, our first mission field is our family. And God is not going to take it lightly if we ignore that. And Satan knows this. And so, you know, he does many things to tempt us away from our first mission field. Now, I have a bit of experience in this. So let me tell you about some of them. First of all, one temptation that he uses is church work. Okay? Of course, who here believes that church work is unimportant? Raise your hand. Nobody. Okay, good. Church work is very important. And Satan knows this, and he uses it to make us neglect our first missionary field. When my wife was pregnant, at the time we were very involved in the church. We had lots of offices. If you looked at the officer list, you would see our names all over the place. Many offices, lots of work. But we decided, this is not going to work. How can we take care of our child that's about to come if we were spending, you know, all our Sabbath in committee meetings and this and that and all sorts of things? How can we train our children in the way that they should go? We can't. So we gave them advance warning. I told the board, okay, when the baby comes, I'm going to quit everything. My wife's going to quit everything. Now you can imagine how well that went over. What? You're an elder. You can't do that. You have lots of work to do. You're this, you're that, and your wife does this and that. You can't do that. I said, well, you'll have to find somebody else to do that because I'm not going to find anybody else to raise my children. And, you know, church people can put pressure on you. You know, for several years, I got a call from the nominating committee. Would you like to do this? Same answer. No, I told you, in about 7 years, we'll see. We have some work to do. First 7 years are very important. Okay, next year, same story, same answer. And one time, pastor called me up. I told him the answer. And he said, you know, Arnold, you should not let your family get in the way of God's work. Oh, well, you know, God never gives work that will require us to neglect our family. Period. Okay? And so, when this happened, I knew, well, this work is not from God. And I was very tempted to give it back to Satan by saying, Satan, this is not God's work and you can have it back. But I controlled myself. I didn't tell that to the pastor. But I thought it. And that's the way we need to see it. When we are given a work that will require us to neglect our family, it's not from God. It's from Satan, and we should give it back to him. And that includes church work, that includes any kind of work. Now there's another kind of work. This is tricky. This one catches the conservative side of our church. Now one of the most important things that we have been taught that we need to do, especially in these last days, is to live in the country. Living in the city, we know, is no good. We've read many times, it is 10 times easier to raise up godly children in the country than in the city. So, when Faith was less than 1 year old, we decided we're going to move to the country. And so, packed up all our stuff, and we did. We went to the country. We lived there, in the jungle. And you know what I found? Living in a jungle is time consuming. You know, you can't just sit there and say, oh, everything's all set to go. It's right here. There's bushes everywhere with snakes inside. You have to take care of it. You know, and so, of course, I'm thinking, we're country living. This is very important. This is my work to do. We're preparing. We're raising godly children. We're living in the country, and I have to prepare. So, you know, my mountain full of bushes and trees and stuff, hire people, cut down the trees. And in the Philippines where we went, they don't have weed whackers. They use big knives. Okay? And I tried it out, you know, after cutting down probably 6 weeds, I was tired. And it's hot. So it was hard work, and it was time-consuming work. You know, even just finding the land in the first place, building the house, all these things. And then after you're there, you have to eat, so you have to plant something. You can't plant in the jungle. You have to clear it out. You have to pull up the roots. Lots of work. And you know what happened? In all this work for living in the country, I lost track of what I was doing there. My daughter, who was now like 3 years old, she was growing up while I was cutting down trees. And, you know, if you asked her, who are the two people that you would choose to be with? One was her mom, the other one was not me. That was a problem. You see, and this is something that will get us. And for those of you thinking about moving to the country, you consider this very well. Satan is out there in the country. And he's pretty sneaky. So, well, it's kind of a long story how we fixed that. I had my own plague and all these things. Maybe next time I'll tell you about it. But I had to realize what my priorities were. My priority is not to clear out land or to live in the country so I can hear the bugs or anything like that. My priority was to raise up my children in the way that they should go. And it didn't really matter how well I was clearing up the land if I was neglecting that part. It didn't really matter if I was doing some important work. You know, over there, they had all sorts of things for me to do that, because, you know, they liked me because I came from the States, you know, and I spoke English without a Filipino accent, so they thought that was very cool. And so they would ask me to preach here, preach there, speak to these people. And all this so-called important work, I was neglecting my first missionary field. And so I had to realize that, and we have to realize that, especially, you know, those of us who are very active in the church, those of us who are, you know, as they say, on fire for God. We're on fire for God. And he tells us that this is our first missionary field. Before we go to Judea, we need to take care of Jerusalem. You know, we are told that a well-disciplined, well-ordered family is a more powerful argument in favor of Christianity than all the sermons that can be preached. Are we all familiar with that? Not just the words, but what that really means in the life. You, instead of spending all our time preaching, I mean, you know, people like me, we like to talk. Instead of talking all the time to other people, we should spend some of that time talking to our family and making sure our family is well-disciplined and well-ordered. And if we can do that without a single word, we can do more good than all the preachers and all the churches all the time. And that's what we need to take care of. Because in the judgment, yes, God might say, what did you do for your neighbor? Perhaps. But more importantly, he's going to say, where are the children that I gave you to train for me? What have you done with them? And no matter how many neighbors, how many strangers, how many, you know, bush people in Africa that I can convert, if my children are lost, I have problems. I mean, it might sound selfish, but I'd rather see my children in heaven than, you know, the whole continent of Africa. Call me selfish, but that's the way it is. That is my first missionary field. And the people in Africa, they should take care of the Africans. That's their missionary field. But something we need to remember, don't forget this one, before Jerusalem, there's something else. What comes before Jerusalem? The upper room. We need to have our own personal experience. Let's go back there in Acts chapter 1, where Jesus gave this command. We'll look at verse 4. He said, being assembled together with them, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. He said, don't do anything until you have received the power that I have promised you. We cannot do anything unless we are filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, Christianity is not a matter of teaching. It's not a matter of forcing people to do a certain thing or a certain way. It is sharing what you have. And you cannot share what you do not have. That's pretty simple, isn't it? We can only share the blessings of God when we have it. If you look at the story of the demoniac, he wanted to follow Jesus after he was healed. But Jesus told him, no, go and tell your friends a 28-item list of doctrines. No. Say, go and tell your friends what God has done for you. That is the crux of evangelism. Go and tell people what God has done for you. And if God has not done anything for you, then I'm sorry to say, you have nothing to share. And it doesn't matter if you speak well. It doesn't matter if you're eloquent. It doesn't matter if you have thousands of people listening to you. If you have not been filled with the Holy Spirit, you have nothing to share with them. Let's turn to Luke chapter 22, verse 32. This is Jesus talking to Peter. Luke 22, 32. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Are we ready to deliver Israel? Are we just itching to go out there and convert people? Jesus says, when you are converted, then you can go and do some work. Before then, there's nothing for us to do. So we have to remember that in God's work, there's order. We need to take care of first things first. And only when we can stand before God and say, here I am, and the children that you have given me, then we can go and do the rest of the work. Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us illustrations of what you need us to do, what you want us to do, what we need for you to do for us. We ask that you teach us your ways. Mold us into your likeness. Help us to be like you, that we can do the work that you have laid out for us, the work of leading our households into your truth, into your ways, that together we may go and preach to Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. We ask in your name. Amen.